prayer, you might be going, oh, good. I hope not. But I hope the journey in the Lord's Prayer has been a good one for you. Attention to this prayer, I have to say, has given me and should give you a great pattern for your own prayers. It actually says a very good pattern for our prayers. The pattern of prayer given by Jesus has served also to control my prayers. So I pray right things, not wrong things. So, because you can pray wrong things, can't you? I remember once a young man in a youth group, we were in a prayer meeting and he prayed, oh God, heal my push bike, it's broken. And at the end of the meeting, I pulled him aside and I said, mate, God doesn't heal push bikes, but he does actually expect you to step up and be responsible. So go and fix the bike yourself. It was a silly prayer and he needed to be rebuked. But more than this, this petition, the petitions of this prayer have given me great confidence in prayer. And they should for you as well. Every petition in the prayer promises something really already done, already assured, something God has already committed himself to. God's name will be hallowed. God's kingdom will come. His will be done. He does give us our daily bread. And he already has granted us forgiveness through the death of his son. We have seen over a number of weeks the paternity of prayer, the priority, program, provision and pardon of prayer, because this series of sermons has been brought to you by the letter P. That's correct. The premium for this prayer has been paid by Jesus. The policy is ours. All we have to do is make the claim. To ask of God's providence all the treasures of this prayer. Well, today's sermon is brought to you by the letter T, which has been really difficult for me. So if you think I've worked hard at getting T's today, you'd be right. But I thought I should do that, at least for the last of these sermons. So we're looking at the text in context, okay? So there's the first T. It's great news, this prayer, but in the last petition of this prayer is even greater promise and joy, I want to suggest to you. For in this last petition, we see the protection of prayer. Remember our P's? This is the last petition. We see the protection of prayer. But protection from what? We need to see the text in context, I want to suggest to you. Situated in this prayer, it has to be, I think, the protection from losing all that Jesus has already taught us to pray for thus far. And oh, how the Christian wants protection from those losses. I want to be protected from the kinds of things that would distance me from the sweetness of relationship with my Heavenly Father. I want protection from those things that prevent God's kingdom being established in me. I want protection from not doing his will, which of course would be sin. I want protection from my life being starved from a lack of bread. And I want protection from the bitterness that comes from being unforgiven or being unforgiving. I want this, and I think so do you, don't you? Indeed, security is everything. And here at the end of the prayer, we find a security statement. A trustworthy protection that can be tested. Second T, but there was two T's in that, wasn't there? We'll just deal with the one. That security, of course, is only as good as the one protecting us is trustworthy. Can't be protected by someone who's untrustworthy. Which every one of us may at times in life actually have questioned. I dare say you probably have questioned the trustworthiness of God from time to time. Some of us may have felt that in life little has been offered by way of protection. Perhaps the feeling of some would be more one of absolute vulnerability Too many trials, far too much temptation, and only sad results. We could list them, and in fact some are listed in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here, as people fall prey to hypocrisy, the love of money, worry, anger, adultery, the lust of the eye, which of course is in epidemic pornographic proportions across our nation to this very day. Every person knows the temptations that arise in times of trial, and every one of us know what it is to surrender to temptations and to sin, don't we? As the devil offers his only words of discouragement, did God really say? That's about all he ever does. If we were to test the trustworthiness of God, the God we pray to, what would we find? Well, we would find, in midst the devil's statements, did God really say, we would find a Father who sends the Son to be the Saviour of the world, his only Son, the one through whom forgiveness is offered. We would find the Father from whom the Holy Spirit is sent as your counsellor and comforter and the helper for our sanctification. We would find the Father in whose house Jesus prepares a home for us. And in that house, it is the Father who we heard some weeks back will gird himself with an apron and serve us with his love into all eternity. In the Father from whom we ask protection, we find that the past, in the past, the answer to our sin is given in God's crucified Son. In the present, we find that we have the help of God's Holy Spirit sent to be at work in us. And for the future, we have a promise that sin will end. And all causes of sin will be finished with. Part of the Lord's Prayer we look at today is a statement of faith, that will trust no other, and it understands our circumstances, and Jesus invites us to pray for God's protection. Well, that's all very good, isn't it? But translating this verse, there's a T, is actually problematic a little. Let's have a look at it. Let's pause for a moment in the prayer request, because translating this protection is not simple. As a person having spent his life learning and remembering the Lord's Prayer, as most of you have, I have to say I was a little annoyed when people want to change the translation on me, you know. And so now we have two translations in different Anglican prayer books, lead us not into temptation and save us from the time of trial. You've seen those? Heard those? Of course, you might respond by saying, it's okay, Rick, it's okay. Trial and temptations, they both start with the letter T, so it's all right, don't panic. Okay, that might be true, but change can be a little confusing, can't it? In fact, I have to admit to being a little unhappy with both translations here. And here's my reasons. For a start, in the opening verses of the Epistle to James, he says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Consider it joy when you face trials." Why would I pray save us from the time of trials if it actually does this? And then in verse 13 of the same letter, James writes, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So what do we do with the Lord's Prayer? It's a good question, isn't it? Perhaps a brief trip back to the temptations of Jesus might be helpful at this point. In the desert, the problem for Jesus was not trial, was it? It wasn't the trial of being in the desert. There he was for 40 days, in some sense symbolic of the walk of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, being walking through trials and being tested. The problem for Jesus was not the trial. The problem was always the evil one and the temptations that the evil one raised in the midst of trial for Jesus to deny God's word. Get that? There is never a suggestion in the Bible that we will not encounter trials. Okay? So if you ever hear somebody preach a sermon, come to Christ and all your problems will be resolved, you need to say, give me the truth. I'm fed up with your nonsense. Because if you buy that product like they buy it in Africa, through kind of the whole prosperity doctrine kind of picture, when it finally doesn't work out the way that people claim it, what will people do? They will reject Christianity as being untrue. But it's because they have preached it untruly. You will never not encounter trials. Life is full of trials. We live in a fallen world. It's broken. So it's not surprising that you will experience brokenness in relationships, physically. I mean, I used to be such a good sportsman. I was pretty good yesterday, wasn't I, David? But today, well, David and I played golf yesterday, we're feeling the pinch. And there is always, so while there is never a time in this world where we won't encounter trials, there is also the suggestion that the devil is very good at using our trials to tempt us away from God. He is always present to be active in that. So, what do we do about the translation then? Well, here's my translation, or perhaps my paraphrase. In times of trial, save us from the temptations to ignore your word and deliver us from the evil one. So I'm not asking to be saved from trial, but I'm actually asking, please protect me against the temptations that can come in trial and deliver me from the one who actually brings the temptation. The two things go together. Well, all of this requires a trusting the protector, doesn't it? There's another T. Some trials honour God and help us to become mature. But trials are not just trials by name, are they? They're trials by reputation. And I can relate to the person who once said, I try to take one day at a time, but sometimes several days attack me all at once. That's fair, isn't it? And it's at this point I think this petition is probably the most sensible request that you could possibly imagine to end the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer. That in the conclusion, he tells us to pray for protection against all the things that we might lose when tempted away from the Father that we pray to. Consider this prayer for a moment. We live amidst clashing kingdoms and wills in this world that bring trials and temptations. Receiving our daily bread can be a trial that issues in temptations to grasp when we think we don't have enough. How's your hand? Is it this or is it this? It's a reflection of your heart, really. Is it this or is it this? Trial is a good word to describe forgiveness and the temptation to pride that refuses to admit we need it, and of course so the pride that prevents us from extending it. Trials inevitably attract temptations, and the devil can use them to destroy us. Can the Father we pray to be trusted? Go back with me to chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, and you will find there, you will see Jesus, see that Jesus thought that indeed the Father could be trusted with everything. in his "it is written" responses. You might go back to where he's in the desert. I'm sorry, I can't give you Bible verse, but you can go back and look at yourself, chapter 4. Consider Jesus as the devil tempts the famished Son of God, who's been 40 days in the wilderness without food, to turn rocks into bread. Jesus responds, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Consider Jesus as the devil takes him to the top of the temple and challenges him to throw himself off to see if the angels would catch him. Jesus responds, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Consider Jesus as the devil takes him to the top of the mountain and offers him all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You know, I cannot count the number of times I've trudged to the living room of my Father's, Heavenly Father's discipline, with the bowed head of shame to fess up my failures through trial. Been there? You walked that course? It's a fairly well-trod path, I think. I love my Heavenly Father, and like any child, I find the guilt of failing love for him an intolerable load to carry. And I don't think I'm alone in that. But my experience is that life is full of trials that present us with two kinds of doors. A door called faith that leads to obedience, godly character, and eternal life. A life of faith that says, "It is written, therefore I will obey, therefore I will trust." And there is another door called temptation that can so easily lead us into sin and receive the wages of death. And that is the door that doesn't pause, not even for a second, to consider that it has been written that one should not open such a door. This prayer responds to both doors. This prayer pours forth from the heart of faith that trusts God's word. And yet this prayer pours forth an understanding of ourselves that recognizes the weakness of our faith and the ease with which we can give way to sin. This prayer, yet again, also understands that we are in a spiritual battle with the evil one. But here's our ace, or the money ball. This is the kind of great moment for us. This prayer invites us in our weakness, in our failures, in our faith, to retreat to God the Father for protection. And this prayer is heard by the same trustworthy Father, whose will to protect us is no better exemplified than in the Son's crucifixion and resurrection. There is no measure that God will not reach to in order to offer protection for people like us. What a magnificent prayer. Taught to us by the one who is the King of the kingdom, who does the will of God perfectly, the one who is the bread of life, the sacrifice of God for the forgiveness of our sins and the model of it, the victor over the evil one, the one who, having left us, poured out his Holy Spirit on us to work in us and for us, the seal of our protection and the glorious inheritance that awaits us in the future. What a magnificent prayer. Is it not? I hope you'll never pray the prayer the same ever again after these 5 weeks. It sets up for us the pattern for our prayers. It reminds us the paternity, our Father, the priority, God's name be hallowed. The program is his kingdom and his will, the provision, our daily bread, the pardon, the forgiveness of sins, and the protection of us is all here in this prayer. What a magnificent prayer that puts all one's trust for everything, in the providence of God. A prayer that expects and longs for the day. And if you've gone asleep, wake up, because this is the good news. It longs for the day when God's name will be hallowed and every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It longs for the day when the kingdom of righteousness will reign and the will of God will be done perfectly. It longs for the day when we will sit at the table with God and have him serve us daily bread from the bounty of his heavenly pantry. When we live in God's presence, assured of forgiveness, harbouring no bitterness towards each other, every enmity done and dusted. It longs for a day when protection of our relationship with God will have reached its ultimate goal. A day when trials will be over and temptations no more, and sin will become as foreign to us then as is the glory of God to us now. Well, what would you say to a person who struggles to pray? Remember that question? I don't know if you do. It was the question we asked at the very beginning of the very first sermon in the series. What would you say to a person who's struggling to pray? Well, if it was Augustine in his prayer journal, The Confessions, who wrote that living well depended on the reordering of our loves. I think praying well depends on the reordering of our loves. Do you need to reorder anything in your life at this time? You need to go away this morning and spend some time alone with the Lord and kind of talk to him about all the competing loves of life that actually put him down the list rather than elevate him to being your ultimate priority? Well, I'll leave that with you to think about. Amen.